Our text, again, is found in Daniel 11:36, and then we'll continue. The second part of the sermon was begun last Lord's Day in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22. Daniel 11:36, still looking to the New Testament scriptures for confirmation as to who this king is that's revealed here in Daniel 11:36 and following. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And then in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, and we'll read through 22. 1 John 2, 18 through 22. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. One significant objection that is raised when it is affirmed that the papacy is the Antichrist that was prophesied to come by the Apostle John here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, is that John declares in verse 22 that the Antichrist will deny that Jesus is the Christ. And since no pope in history has ever denied that Jesus is the Christ, or has denied that Jesus has come in the flesh, as 1 John 4:3 says, it is claimed that the papacy therefore cannot be the Antichrist that it was prophesied by John to come. Well, this seems like an ironclad objection. But we need to ask the question, in what sense does the Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ? That's the question that we will be pursuing and seeking an answer to from our text this Lord's Day. Now, as I said, this is a two-part sermon. So last Lord's Day, in the first question, we asked, what does Antichrist mean? What does the word Antichrist mean? Now we turn to the second question from our text today. How does Antichrist deny Christ? That's our second main point to the sermon, the first main point last Lord's Day. By way of review, we are here seeking to provide New Testament confirmation as to who the king is that we have read about in Daniel 11, verse 36. Many, perhaps most interpreters identify the king with the man of sin and the son of perdition that we have already considered in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, and identify the king in Daniel 11:36 with what John says concerning the Antichrist in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22. So the reason we're in the New Testament, since most interpreters understand that connection between these New Testament passages and the king that we read about in Daniel 11:36, is to gather more information about who that king is back in Daniel 11:36. John, again by way of review, John prophesied that the Antichrist, not simply a or an Antichrist, but the Antichrist, was to come. He distinguishes the one Antichrist that was yet to come from many Antichrists that were already spreading their false teaching at that particular time in which John lived. In verse 18, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist, and again, as I noted, in the Greek text, it is the article, the definite article, the, appears before it, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he's not just one Antichrist among many Antichrists. According to our text, he is the Antichrist. And that is used, the word Antichrist is used with the definite article, the, in the Greek text, in 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, and in 2 John 7. Every time that it speaks of this future Antichrist that is to come, it has the definite article, the, in front of it. A couple more points, just by way of review. We also noted that the Antichrist is not one who directly professes to be hostile to Christ, or professes to be an enemy of Christ. We looked at the word antichristos in Greek, in English, antichrist, and we noted that it means one who presents himself in the place of Christ, who claims to represent Christ. Antichrist's opposition to Christ, therefore, is expressed by usurping, without any biblical authority, usurping the place of Christ as Christ's substitute here upon earth. And just as antichristos in Greek, which means antichrist and means in the place of Christ, so likewise the official title of the papacy, Vicarius Christi, Vicar of Christ, in Latin means one who stands in the place of Christ, or the substitute of Christ. And we noted that Antichristos in Greek and Vicarius Christi in Latin mean essentially the same thing. And lastly, just by way of review, just as the many antichrists, in quotes, the many antichrists that are mentioned in 1 John 2:18 fell away from the faithful church of Christ by way of apostasy. Notice verse 19. These antichrists, there are many of them, they went out. These are false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So these antichrists were identified at one point with the church, but they fell away. They apostatized from the church. That's a very important piece of information in order to identify who is the Antichrist. And so likewise, as we've already noted from our study in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, man of sin, likewise, is identified with the church. It says that he sits and is seated within the temple of God, the church of God. He rules over it. So Antichrist is not merely a political leader. That's the emphasis that many of the interpretations of who Antichrist is. They focus on the fact that he is a political leader. But we see in these passages that he's not merely a political leader. He is also a religious and ecclesiastical leader that claims to be a Christian in ruling over the church. Now, as we consider that question that we are seeking to answer today, how does Antichrist deny Christ? I want to just make clear that there is a sense in which the Antichrist confesses Christ, but at the same time, there is a sense in which Antichrist also denies Christ. And that's why there is so much deception associated with the Antichrist, so much confusion, because he does confess Christ outwardly, but by way of word and deed, he denies Christ, as we will see. So, how does Antichrist confess Christ? Well, he does so by taking upon himself the mantle of Christ as the vicar of Christ, claiming to be the representative of Christ, and outwardly professing Jesus as Christ. As I said, that's the reason for the great deception that leads so many to follow him. Over 1 billion followers in the Church of Rome. Great deception. That's the deception. That's the falling away that we have read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says that he comes with all deceivableness, that is deception, and with signs and lying wonders. And again, the numerous claimed and asserted signs and wonders that have historically been proclaimed by the papacy, by the Church of Rome. Again, we could enumerate many of those, but again, I think in history and visions and prophecies, all of these types of things, apparitions of Mary, and go on and on and on with tears coming from images and idols and blood coming from images of Christ in his hands and his feet and things of this nature, various signs and lying wonders that are associated with, again, the Church of Rome and the papacy which rules over it. But I want us to understand it is possible to outwardly profess Christ according to the Scripture itself, not just my instruction to you, but the Scripture teaches that it is possible to outwardly profess Christ and yet by word and deed to deny him. For example, in Titus 1:16, speaking of false teachers, they profess that they know God. That's their profession. They know God. But in works, they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Another passage that speaks of those who profess to be Christians but deny the faith. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, that is, he's speaking to those within the church, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He hath denied the faith, regardless of what he professes, if he doesn't care for his own, for his own family, for those under his roof, and even when he has opportunity, those in, of his extended family. One more, in 2 Timothy 3:5, again, we're speaking here of false teachers who have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What's the power thereof? Well, Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the gospel. And from such, Paul says, turn away. Turn away. Don't follow them, but turn away from them. Even the many antichrists, the false teachers that John is addressing in 1 John chapter 2, in his particular day in which he lived, they professed Jesus Christ. The many antichrists at that time, those false teachers, they professed Christ. They didn't outwardly deny and say, we don't believe in Jesus Christ. They weren't pagans. They were a part of, at one time associated with the church, but due to their heresies concerning Christ, they fell away, though they continued to profess Christ. However, it was not only what they professed, but what they meant by what they professed, and how they practiced their faith that revealed them to be antichrists. Professing Christ, yet denying him by their words and their deeds. So, moving on from how does Antichrist confess Christ, let's look at how does the Antichrist deny Christ. Again, look with me at 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Antichrist, whom John prophesies is to come, John says is the, again, the definite article is used there, the liar. That is, he speaks contrary to the true doctrine and worship of Jesus Christ. How is this true of the papacy? Well, the papacy denies Jesus is the Christ sent by the Father, not directly, but indirectly, and by consequence, even if the papacy claims to be the representative of Christ, by introducing various heresies that undermine Jesus Christ, his offices, his work that he has performed. Let me give some examples of how the papacy is the Antichrist in denying Christ by way of heretical doctrines concerning Christ. First of all, the heresy of Christ's omnipresent human body. You see, Jesus, as to his divine nature, is omnipresent. But as to his human nature, as to his human body, Jesus is not omnipresent. It is, again, localized. It was here upon the earth, and when it was here upon the earth, it wasn't everywhere throughout the world at the same time. When he was raised from the dead, as we have already noted, in Luke 24:39, he said, handle me. See that I am flesh and bones. I'm not a spirit. Give me meat to eat. And he took food and he ate food as well to demonstrate that he was and had a true human body. You see, when the Antichrist, those false teachers at the time of John, taught that Jesus was born without an actual body of flesh. Remember, we had talked about that. The Gnostics did not believe that Jesus in his incarnation, they did not believe that he actually had a true body of flesh. They did not believe, therefore, that he lived as a man with a true body of flesh, that he did not die upon the cross with a true body of flesh, that he was not raised from the dead with a true body of flesh, but that it was, again, a phantom body. It seemed, it appeared to be such. But Jesus makes clear in his resurrection that he actually had a body of flesh and bones. That's what he says in Luke 24:39. They did not believe, that is, those Gnostic false teachers, those antichrists, they did not believe in the Christ sent by the Father and revealed in Scripture. These antichrists did not, notice, did not directly deny Jesus to be Christ, but they indirectly, by consequence of their heresy, denied Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ in his incarnation was fully God and fully man. And to have an omnipresent body is not to be fully man. That's to be something very, very different than man. And 1 John 2:22 also teaches us that to deny the truth concerning Jesus Christ is to deny the Father who sent him as well. Now, the papal Antichrist denies Christ is fully and truly man by making his body omnipresent in every location throughout the world where the Mass is observed, where the Mass is observed. From the Council of Trent, we read, if anyone denieth that in the sacrament of the most holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but saith that he is only therein as in a sign or in figure or virtue, let him be anathema. So if one does not believe in an omnipresent body of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world, wherever the Mass is being observed, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. let them be damned. Hebrews 2:14, we've looked at Luke 24:39, that again, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same as the children, us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is, I submit to you, to have an omnipresent body of Jesus Christ is to deny Christ as he is revealed in the scripture. It's to deny him indirectly and by consequence, even though, again, there is the outward and direct profession. Just like the Antichrist at that time did not deny Jesus to be the Christ, but they said that he had a phantom body. John says they're Antichrists. So likewise, when the Antichrist denies that Jesus has a true human body of flesh, he's denying Christ. You see, the divine nature and human nature of Christ are not mixed or confounded in a third nature, in a hybrid nature, by virtue of the hypostatic union, the incarnation, where the divine and the human are joined together in one divine person. Any such mixture of natures in Christ, a confounding of them, a mixture of the divine and the human, was condemned as heresy by the Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon in 451, where it says that Jesus is, quote, acknowledged in two natures, that namely, and I add, divine and human, and then it continues, without confusion, that is, without mixture, without change, that is, just adding a little bit to that, without change, that is, Christ's body was essentially the same before and after his resurrection. It was a human body, without division and without separation. I submit to you that an omnipresent body of flesh and bone is both a confusion and a change. Another way I submit to you that the papal Antichrist denies Christ, the heresy of assuming Christ's office as the only head of his visible church on earth, contrary to Colossians 1:18, and he, Jesus, is head of the body, the church. The head of the body of the church in heaven and upon earth. And for the papacy to assume that office as the head of the church here upon earth is a heresy. It is to deny what Jesus Christ has said about himself. It's denying Christ in his offices. The Baltimore Confession or Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church asks in this question, why is the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, the visible head of the church? The answer given, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, is the visible head of the church because he is the successor of St. Peter, whom Christ made the chief of the apostles and the visible head of the church. Likewise, it is affirmed by the papacy that Mary, the Blessed Virgin, is, along with Jesus, co-advocate and co-mediatrix, a co-mediator with Jesus. This is also to deny Jesus Christ. Contra 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not many advocates, not many mediators, one. One mediator, one advocate. You see, again, this is denying Christ in his offices. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, taken up to heaven, she, speaking of Mary, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Denying again Christ and his offices. Another heresy by which the papacy denies Christ. The papal antichrist denies the finished work of Jesus Christ as Redeemer by teaching that he is re-sacrificed each time the host in the Mass is lifted up and consecrated by the priest. Council of Trent states, if anyone saith that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory sacrifice, or that it profits him only who receives, and that it ought not to be offered for the living and the dead, for sins, pains, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. And so the sacrifice of the Mass, this is again teaching that each time the Mass is practiced and the Mass is performed, that Jesus is re-sacrificed, denying again the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That would not only in the Old Testament, but the holy place is established by man with hands. Churches today, he is not entered into the holy places that man establishes, which are in the Old Testament, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he, that is Jesus, must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But isn't that what is happening? Every time the Roman church claims that Jesus is re-sacrificed, that he is suffering time and time and time again. That's what a sacrifice is. And yet it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, once hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So again, this is to deny Christ, to deny that there is only one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but only one, is to deny Christ, is to deny his work, his one sacrifice as sufficient for all time. Thus, the objection that the papacy cannot be the Antichrist because he does not deny Jesus is the Christ is simply not true. Simply not true. That objection does not hold. He does, indirectly and by consequence, denies Jesus is the Christ. The papacy introduces many blasphemous doctrines that deny Christ in his full humanity by an omnipresent body, that deny that Christ has once and for all become the mediator, the sole mediator between God and man. They've added again another mediator, never mentioned in Scripture, Mary. They deny again Christ in usurping the headship of Jesus Christ, the sole head of the church, the only head of the church, Jesus Christ, usurping that office, claiming that the papacy is the visible head of the church here upon the earth, and likewise deny Christ by blasphemously fabricating an ongoing sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon an altar under the authority of the papacy. If the false prophets, these antichrists that John is speaking of in 1 John chapter 2, who profess to be the representatives of Christ, if they denied him back then by means of their heresies, which undermined the true doctrines of Christ, then I submit to you that the papal antichrist, who claims to be the vicar of Christ upon earth, also denies Christ by means of his heresies, which undermine the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. And for this very reason, I submit that the Antichrist cannot be Nero or any of the Roman emperors, cannot be an Islamic Mahdi, nor can the Antichrist be a future global political leader, for none of these arose from within the Church of Christ. None of them claimed to be the vicar or the substitute of Christ, enthroned in the place of Christ as head of the visible church upon the earth. Only the papacy fulfills, I submit to you, the meaning, the origin, and the characteristics that the Apostle John prophesies here concerning the Antichrist, and as Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By way of application, it's not only by introducing and teaching heresies concerning Christ that one indirectly denies Christ, but it's also by contradicting in our conduct and affections what we profess about Christ that denies him. For example, when the papacy declares that abortion is murder, which we agree with, but allows U.S. politicians who support a woman's so-called right to murder children to participate in not only mass in the United States, but to participate in the Vatican, the papal mass. We can see how blatant, that's pretty obvious, how blatant is the denial of the sixth commandment in preserving life by such a contradictory practice. There's a contradiction. There's a denial of the sixth commandment. To affirm the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and yet allow those who are murdering, who believe that it's okay to murder children, to come to their mass, is a contradiction, right? That's pretty clear. But are we as quick to see how we ourselves may indirectly deny the truth, deny Christ that is revealed in Scripture by our contradictory life, our unrepentant behavior? And more importantly, do we care that we're doing so? Does it bother us? Are we convicted? Do we repent? We're all going to fall. We're all going to varying degrees be inconsistent with our profession because we're yet sinners, saved by God's grace. But do we care? You see, a true Christian cares and God convicts. A true Christian cares and wants to repent and to turn unto the mercy of God in Christ Jesus to seek forgiveness and not to continue in that sin. But one who is denying Christ doesn't care. Even though they profess to be a Christian, they don't care that there are these contradictions in their life. And so the following questions I would propose to you. Are we indirectly denying the holiness of Christ by our angry, unrepentant words, by our cursing, by our using God's name in vain, by allowing our mouths to become sewers of filth in communication to others, by our eyes and our ears being filled with all manner of immorality from television or the internet? Are we contradicting God's holiness, Christ's holiness, and living in unrepentant sin? Are we indirectly denying the faith of Christ by treating those within our own household with less love and respect than we would treat even strangers? Are we denying the faith of Christ? Because that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that we deny the faith. If we do not take care of, then that would not just be to provide the necessities of life, I would understand, but by way of taking care of, that we don't love those within our own household and we don't treat them with love and respect. We're denying, I would submit to you, the faith of Christ. If we, again, are unrepentant, we just continue doing the same thing, not changing. Are we indirectly denying the sovereignty of Christ by our incessant worry and fears about our circumstances in life or our discontentment with what God has given to us, graciously given to us? Because Jesus Christ has been granted dominion over everything, over all of our lives, over everything in the world. Are we denying his sovereignty by our fears and our worries about the circumstances of life? Are we continuing in that unrepentant worry and sin? Or are we, again, do we care? Because, again, we show and demonstrate we truly belong to the Lord by caring, knowing that there is a merciful Savior there who will receive us, who will forgive us, who will help us. Are we finally indirectly denying the love of Christ by giving our deepest affection to the things of this world that are vanishing? All around us, our bodies vanishing. The things around us are vanishing, rather than giving our deepest affection and our first love to Christ. To continue in that as well, to serve that which is vanishing and perishing, to serve that more than we serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is indirectly to deny Christ if we continue and walk in unrepentant sin in doing so. So let us not be deceived into thinking that it's only by verbally denying Christ, saying, "I deny Christ," using those words, that we may, in fact, deny Christ in our own lives. Very easy to point the finger, perhaps, at the Antichrist denying Christ. Are we in any way, by way of our unrepentant sin, denying Christ? Let us never, ever forget that Christ died. Jesus died to redeem us who trust in him. From all the ways that we've just mentioned, from all the ways that we may deny him, he died to redeem us from all of those ways. You remember Peter also denied Christ. He denied Christ verbally when he said, "No, I don't know him." He even took an oath and said he did not know Christ three times. But remember, Jesus, even before that, prayed for him, that his faith would not fail. Jesus prayed for him. Mary didn't pray for him. The saints or the angels in heaven didn't pray for Peter. Jesus prayed for him. And it's Jesus that prays for us, that our faith would not fail. Praise God for the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the only advocate at God's right hand who pleads his righteousness on our behalf before the Father. When we fall, Jesus is always saying, "But Father, I've died for that child of God. I have shed my blood. My righteousness is imputed to him or to her." Romans 8, 33 through 34, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He is our one and only advocate and mediator. Praise God that he has come to rescue us. It's not Mary that has come to rescue us. It's not the angels that have come to rescue us. It's not those who have preceded us, who have gone to glory, who have come to rescue us. It is Jesus Christ alone who has come to rescue us, his people. And our faith and trust is in him. Our love is to him in doing so. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we praise thee for the clarity, the sufficiency of thy holy word. Not adding to it, nor subtracting from it, not adding tradition that has as much authority as thy word, but Lord, recognizing that thy word is our supreme and infallible rule of faith and practice. We submit to Jesus Christ and to his word even now. And we ask our Lord that thou would help us to understand, to be able to receive and to instruct others in the truth, in the way of life, to warn others as well to flee the papal Antichrist, the harlot Church of Rome, to come out of her, O my people. We ask our God that thou would by thy grace, give to us a love to walk in thy truth, in sincerity, in devotion to thee, turning away from all manner of competing and rivals to Jesus Christ, wherever they may be, whatever church they may be a part of. We will follow Christ, and we will follow those who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen.